Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Church family, it is good to be back with you this morning. Before I jump into my sermon, real quick, our middle schoolers are on their retreat this weekend. If you're a middle schooler in this room, want to let you know, we have a great middle school program. They meet every Wednesday night together. They do a yearly retreat. It's an awesome crew led by Tanya and LJ. If you could remember to be praying for them as they finish up, we have over 90 people at that retreat this weekend. It's pretty exciting stuff. Pray especially for our leaders this evening as they return and are looking to find just a little bit of peace and rest. I've seen some of the videos that have come through and they're having a good time. Hey, I just got back from a 10-day trip to Thailand. I had the opportunity to travel over there with our freshmen at our ministry training college, Missio. We had a great time. It was incredible to travel. Our students traveled really, really well. It was great to be able to do lectures with them, to be able to then see what we were talking about come alive as we visited different ministries and just got to engage with the culture and do some ethnography work and different things. Nothing beats like ending a 21-hour like group of flights and then getting off and then trying to keep a group of students awake, right? And nothing keeps them awake better than a 3-hour lecture with me in a room that's 90 degrees. It was just incredible. But we did. We had an incredible time. We got to see kingdom stuff happening firsthand. It was a great experience on many, many levels. One of the things that happened for me is on day one and two, I found myself praying before a meal in the community. And then I just kind of stopped praying before the meal and started praying during the meal. And it was less prayer. It was more like worship, because if you know anything about Thai cuisine, it's really good. And as a foodie, I was just like kind of in heaven. It was pretty incredible. Let me take you on a brief food tour of some of the stuff we experienced, right? Sorry to do this to you. On the left, we had this bao place right around the street from our guest house. Candelo and I would go there every morning at 6:30 and try a different one. Unbelievable, unbelievable. In the middle, the curry's there, unbelievable. I'd stop at all of these street stands and I would drive everybody, wait, I gotta try this. And I tried everything and my stomach was solid the whole time. It was amazing. On the right here is Pad Thai, which looks so different than when I try to cook Pad Thai in my house. I don't know why, but oh, incredible. But nothing caused me to glorify God more. I mean, he could have made just food, all food bland, but he didn't. And he gave us things like mango sticky rice. And any fans of mango sticky rice in this room, I mean, and look at that presentation. Tell me, there's nothing as good as that presentation right there. It was just an incredible time. And I realized that sharing this with you, I'm making this service feel a little longer because like you're starting to get hungry. I've already called all the Thai restaurants in Salem and Kaiser and told them to expect some extra customers after this service. And so they are ready for you. But I come back a little bit physically tired, surprisingly doing pretty well, but spiritually filled up. You see, being a witness to faith stories of what God is doing just kind of does that for us, right? It does. And I want to tell you some of the stories of where we saw God at work over these 10 days. I'll put some pictures up on the screen, but one of the things we did is there's an Envision site that the Alliance runs there in Bangkok, and they run it out of a coffee shop. And so our students had the opportunity to go and meet with other college students as well as young professionals and just hear some of their stories. For 13 years, they've been doing this. Just have this coffee shop. They have conversations, but through it, a church of about 40 people has been planted in the coffee shop every Sunday. And we got to hear the stories of some of the people that God has pursued. One of the young women told her story, and she was a Buddhist, and she was struggling and just trying to figure out spiritually where she was when she saw this commercial on TV about this book that described the love of this Father God. And it was intriguing to her. So she ordered the book and it came and she read the whole thing. And it was all these new concepts about this Christian God who was seen as a father. And it just met her where she was. And towards the end of the book, it gave her just this prayer to pray to start to become a follower of Jesus and to become a follower of Christ. She prayed the prayer and it recommended that she find a local community of Christians to join when she stumbled upon this coffee shop and met others who had gone from Buddhism to followers of Jesus. And the rest is history. She's become an incredible leader in that church. The middle picture is a picture of an international church that we got to visit, an Alliance International Church that has 70 nations. 1,200 people gather every weekend in this church. It's a powerhouse in the city of Bangkok. We just happened to show up on Baptism Sunday. 13 people were baptized between the two services. People from China, Indonesia, the Philippines, Thailand. One guy from America was baptized there, as well as these two young women from Kenya. Just an incredible experience to hear each of their testimonies of how God had pursued them and brought them from darkness into light. We also visited numerous Alliance Thai churches. My favorite was the Living Water Church, and their pastor is the man down here in the right with the big smile. We spent 2 hours with Sukhramphran, and that face never left him. His smile was that way the whole time. Looking back through all the pictures, same smile the whole time. Well, when you hear his story, you start to see why. He was growing up in this area, and he had a grandmother that was a follower of Jesus. There had been this persistent international worker that was knocking on their door all the time, and she finally gave in and gave her life to Jesus. And he grew up hearing her pray, but never really even considered that that could be something he could follow himself. Well, when he was 20 years old, he was out fishing, and he got bit by a poisonous snake. He looked down and saw the snake and realized it was one of the most venomous and knew he had a couple of minutes to live. And oddly found himself crying out to the God of his grandmother, crying out to this one they call Jesus. Somehow he survived. He made it to the hospital and he survived. And in that moment, he gave his life over to this one named Jesus. He began to read of who he was in scripture. He went to Bible college and was tapped by one of our international workers to be a pastor. He's been pastoring this church for 10 years. They've already planted a second church and God is moving through him in that country. Of course, we also spent time with our very own Debbie Vick. Many of you know Debbie. This is her home church, though she has spent the last 43 years ministering in Thailand. We got to celebrate her birthday with her. None of us could keep up with her during this whole trip. I mean, it was like, Debbie, slow down. Unbelievable, but the stories of what she has done, starting in the refugee camps in the north, working with the Lao and the Hmong, to what she does now, where she's an apostle-like figure that travels from church to church, instituting these discipleship programs that are just transforming these different churches throughout Thailand. Do you see why I'm spiritually renewed? God is pursuing people in the most amazing ways around the globe. And these stories build faith. These testimonies release hope. We're in our series, Living Hope, and we're today going to see that this is what Paul is talking about in chapter 3. If you haven't picked up our Bible study materials, can I encourage you to do so? These are free online if you want to download them, and these printed copies are for sale in the lobby. But I want to encourage, if you want to go deeper, join us in that way. But here we are looking at Paul, and he's written this letter to the early church in Thessalonica. The first three chapters are very celebratory and encouraging. And you'll see at the end of chapter 3, he gives a great benediction, a blessing, but then changes over and begins to offer pastoral challenges that I will in turn offer to you over the next few weeks. But much like Jennifer did last week, I want to walk through this short chapter, kind of verse by verse, section by section, and see what God wants to say to us today. I'll start here in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. We'll put it on this screen, but you're welcome to join on your phone or in the pew Bible in front of you. Reading starting in verse 1. It says, "Finally, when we could no longer stand it, we decided to stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles that you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I, Paul, was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless." This is the word of the Lord. From this first section, I want us to take the truth that we will face troubles. It should not be unexpected that we will face troubles. Here, understand that Paul is writing a pastoral letter to this young church, reminding them, expect trouble. Because unrealistic expectations, like the idea that life always goes better with Jesus, are going to get us into trouble. This was true for the early church. It's true for us as well. These unrealistic expectations, as sometimes we enter into marriage thinking it will be like this, but in reality, it's more here. Or when we're about to have that first child and we just think it's going to be so glorious, but we find ourselves sleep deprived every day. Unrealistic expectations when we get that new job and think it will fix all our problems, or we have these unrealistic expectations of friends. For some of you, unrealistic expectations when you put on that Seahawks jersey every Sunday and think, this is the year they'll make it back to the Super Bowl. Unrealistic expectations can get us into trouble, and Paul knows that. And that's why he's going after them. Just like we need to be aware of a life goes better with Jesus theology, that we need to be aware of a health and wealth gospel. I mean, you have to ignore large sections of Paul's writings and many of Jesus' teaching to ascribe to such a theology. Jesus makes it clear in John 16, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That's where our hope stands. Jesus in Matthew 10 tells his young believers that he comes not in peace, but with a sword. It's the weirdest teaching, but what he is saying is don't have unrealistic expectations just because you become a follower of me. In fact, if you become a follower of me, your family will likely be torn apart because of my name. And that is true for these people here. They had faced such persecution, and he knew it, and they knew it. Ultimately, it's what he's talking about. We see in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas actually had to leave their friend Jason's house in the middle of the night because the threats had gotten so serious and they knew that people were coming to beat them. And here's the thing. That was true throughout the early church, and it's still true in many pockets of our world today. Part of our trip to Thailand was an incredible experience where we got to go to the north and we got to go and experience KAMA's 50th year celebration. KAMA stands for Compassion and Mercy Associates. It's the relief and development arm of our denomination, the Alliance. And they had their 50th year celebration back in northern Thailand where it all started. It started when they were helping these different people that had been fleeing as refugees because of the Vietnam War. And the Alliance was actually overseeing some of the refugee camps. Throughout the years, they expanded their ministries, and they helped after the war in Kosovo, and they helped in West Africa through famine and different things, in Indonesia after the tsunami, in Jordan after the Syrian refugees started to come through. Their legacy is a pretty incredible one, and it was incredible to sit with all of the workers from all over the world that had come to celebrate this 50-year milestone. I got to sit with many of the workers that were working in these different areas, men and women from all over the globe serving in different countries. One group that I sat with began to tell me stories of a local movement that was happening. It was incredible to hear about how God was pursuing. It was a local-led movement that had now expanded into multiple house churches where God was pursuing people and the word of God was becoming alive. And in this context where it's illegal for a person to move from Islam to Christianity, we were seeing people come to faith in Jesus. The word was coming alive and they were giving their lives over to him. They were signing up to get baptized, but to get baptized there meant you had to do so in the cover of darkness at night where no one would find out. You see, when these house churches read this passage, they get it. They're reading it from a perspective that the trouble means deep persecution. In fact, I heard the stories of these young believers, many of whom who had been beaten multiple times, who had been kicked out of their homes and alienated from their families, who had been fired from their jobs and blacklisted from future jobs. There's an intensity to it. And yet their numbers continue to grow, even with the persecution. But when someone joins one of their house churches, they make very clear what you are signing up for. They make very clear that when you commit to become a follower of Jesus, to become his son or daughter, expect these things to happen. They do it to the point that when you sign up to be baptized, they take you through a class, much like we do here at Salem Alliance. But in their class, you sit in a chair and they tie you up with their hands behind your back and they begin to try to get you to recant as you tell your testimony. They prepare you for the troubles that are coming. May their story wash over us. You see, when I hear this, two things happen to me. One is I am so thankful that we live in a place, in a country, in a time where we can gather by the hundreds and worship God in spirit and in truth and absolute freedom. And yet there's this little sliver in me that is actually envious of what they have, where they get to walk in this intentional community, where they are always having to come together and rely on each other to such a level. The realness of their faith and the threats that are out there against them is so purifying. They are in prayer together, checking in with one another all the time, but more than anything, the power of being counted worthy of suffering for his sake. May we be encouraged when we hear their stories. And we see that Paul was. Faith and confidence arose as he heard the stories and the report back of this church in Thessalonica. We pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Now Timothy had just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. Dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord." The point I want us to take from this section of chapter 3 is that standing firm releases faith and confidence in others. I've been around enough believers facing intense persecution to know that they don't want you to feel bad for them. They don't want the air to be sucked out of this room when we tell their story. They want faith to arise. They want you to see what they're walking through and understand that this is the kingdom of God, that it is okay. They don't want to be rescued. They want to lead others into the kingdom of Jesus. And that's the beauty of the kingdom. That's how the early church was built and went forward. As a minority, these new followers of Jesus were persecuted. They had no earthly power, no earthly protection, no rights were there for them. And as a result, it strangely spread quickly. And this is still the case today in so many corners of our world. In fact, in the last 10 years, can you know what country the Protestant church has grown the fastest in? Iran. 2023 in particular, the gospel has gone forth and has taken root in such ways in that country that numerous groups are reporting that is where the church is growing the fastest. Are you kidding me? How? What? Church family, may that build your faith. May that put new levels of confidence in you. You see, Paul wasn't sure that this young church that he and Silas had planted would make it. He didn't know if the seeds that they had planted before they had to get out quickly because of persecution would take root. And it was driving him crazy. Not knowing was driving him insane. So he sends his brother Timothy there. He and Silas can't go back, so they send a new face to them. And he goes, "Timothy, we're dying. Let us know. Did it work? Did it take root?" And if it did, spend some time there and strengthen and encourage them. And Timothy now returns back with the good news that it did. Could you imagine how excited Paul was when Timothy came back from that journey to Athens, when he came into the room with a big smile on his face and gave him a hug and said, "It worked, Paul. They're growing. Their numbers are being added to. They're just walking through the suffering and persecution just like we taught them." I love this passage because there's this authentic thing in Paul. He needed to hear this. He needed it to take away fears and doubt and to build his faith. It says it gave him life. I know what that's like. Oftentimes I receive emails from some of you and it says healing story, freedom found, and there's these tags. And I never read those emails if there's other people around, because I know what's going to happen to me. I read them when I finally get alone and have some time to let it sink in and process. Because when I read those, I often get emotional and I say, "Oh my gosh, it's working." And this life starts to rise in me because these stories bring life. They just increase our faith in these powerful ways. We need to tell the stories of God at MOVE because he's at work among us. We need to learn from the kids among us, our C1 and C students that do these Gotham moments every single week. May you this week have the courage to ask someone, "How did you become a follower of Jesus? May you have the perseverance and go and ask someone, tell me how you've seen God at work in the last week or two. I believe when we ask those questions, it will build our faith. And may you also consider what stories of your journey you need to share. The letter continues, and Paul writes in chapter 9, how we thank God for you. Because of what you have, great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. The final point I want to leave you with today is that community fills the gaps in our faith. What are those gaps? Well, sometimes it's biblical knowledge or theological understanding. Other times it's financial provision or a shoulder to cry on, people to mourn with. It's a life group to celebrate that milestone or victory with. It's a group of people that you can work with to identify where you are on your spiritual pathway and that will walk with you when you hit the wall and are in unsettled and questioning. It's what community does. It fills the gaps. The community of Jesus, it educates, it provides, it stands in for. It communicates love to one another. It covers the gaps. I love hearing the stories from you when house repairs are done for someone in our church, by someone else in our church. I'm amazed when I see a need that is expressed and see numerous people jumping right away to meet that need. When I visit someone in the hospital and I realize that three people from Salem Alliance have already beat me through and prayed with this person. I'm amazed when I open the meal train email 3 hours after it's sent and all the slots are already taken up. I'm amazed when I see brothers and sisters studying the Word of God downtown at a coffee shop with new believers. Community fills gaps. See, it takes a village, and when you become a follower of Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. It's why we use the term brothers and sisters, family and loved ones. It's a communal movement. It's why we come. We don't come just for the content of a service. We come and gather together because it's about life together. It's about the conversations before and after the service. It's about the unity of standing next to others as we worship together collectively. It's about processing the words from the pulpit in life groups throughout the week and the prayers that we receive after the service when we come forward. It's about celebrating in community when someone nails a ribbon to the cross. I take us back to Jennifer's challenge last week, her invitation for us to make sure that we are in community. We have a loneliness epidemic here in America, and we, the church, have something to offer into that. And yet, so often, we're scared to be poured out in community because we've been hurt in the past, because skepticism has stepped in and walls have been put up. But brothers and sisters, can I just please hear me on this? Do not miss this. Put away the Uber app. Thai Orchid can wait. I promise you. Listen to me. It is hard to grow alone. It is. It's hard to truly flourish when you're going at it yourself. And if you are here today and you are on the fringes, if you come to Salem Alliance because it's a big church and you can slip in and out, this invitation is for you. We have so many groups to connect with. And can I encourage you, go to the Welcome Center, go online, find one of our life groups. Many of them would love to have you join them. And let me land this plane, because the early church, though they weren't explicit in this chapter mentioning what they do for those outside of their community, understand that the early church didn't just keep this community to themselves. Yes, they shared everything they had. They took care of one another. They filled the gaps. But when they were filled, they brought it out to their city. As we endure, as we grow, may we be like them and care for the sick and clothe the poor and educate those that can't afford it themselves. May we, like the early church, bring peace to our city. May we continue to be the peace and the power and the presence of Jesus everywhere that we step. Beyond the walls of this building, beyond the houses that we meet in for our life groups. Church family, it's already happening. It's happening all over our city. You're doing it. But if you are here today and you haven't joined in that, it's another place to find this community. What are you waiting for? Fill out a Love the City application. Start volunteering at Salem Free Clinics or SFR or Feed Salem or Roars or Trunk or Treat next week or Furniture Bank, or the list could go on and on. But we exist to bring peace to our city, to be together, to create devoted followers of Jesus. And it's happening. But if you are here today, would you receive that invitation? Go and find community. You will see growth. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these words of Paul, for this letter that was applicable for the early church and is applicable for us today. Lord, I thank you for his encouragement. And I thank you that stories do build faith, that testimonies release hope. This morning, we remember our brothers and sisters all over the world that are experiencing persecution, that are meeting together even secretly this morning. We pray your protection over them, but we pray that the zeal would not end, that the fire would not go out. And we pray that as we hear their stories, that it would do something in us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are just battling a bit of loneliness. Would you give them the courage to reach out and find community? And better yet, would you give us that have discovered the power of community eyes to see them, to invite them in even this morning? We ask all these things in your powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.